Last week, perhaps, this verse arrested you as it did me and others in our life group. The words in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. These all died. Most of us avoid thinking about death until we are forced to do so. But there's not a human being on earth untouched by it. Even before we pass through the experience ourselves, the death of those we love can leave us wounded or confused or both. The aging process, try as we might to keep it at bay, along with illnesses and injuries along the way, tell us every day that we are part of a dying race. Neither wisdom, nor strength, nor a healthy lifestyle can make us immune. Even before the worldwide flood, when lifespans often stretched beyond 900 years, the end was the same, and he died. We know from Genesis that it was not always this way. When God created the universe, including human beings, he declared that it was all very good, that there was nothing to mar the paradise that God had made for man. And you recall that it was not until Adam and Eve chose to sin against God to gain what the serpent declared would be a better life that death passed upon us all. That all who descended from Adam die underscores the relentless reality of God's judgment on our sin. So what does the grim certainty of death have to do with living by faith? Unbelievers die, believers die. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. Those whose faith is in God look beyond the grave to what God has promised them. Death is not the end. Last week, that verse that we just read, these all died in faith, went further. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In verse 16, he goes on to say, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Everything about the faith that God has given to us in Jesus Christ declares that there's life beyond the grave. And quite frankly, if there's not, we've got nothing. Our text this morning in Hebrews 11:17 to 22 develops the theme further by recalling how the patriarchs who believed God coped with death through faith. And the reality is that every single one of us have got to learn how to cope with death as well. And faith in God is key to our doing so. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. All of these men, whose faith was in God, faced death and its impact. Abraham was called not only to give up his son of promise, Isaac, but to be the one responsible for his death. It was a test full of confusing pain. Isaac and Jacob facing the prospect of their own death, passed blessing on to the coming generations in accord with God's will, not man's. They acknowledged that they were not in control. Joseph, about to die in Egypt, where he started as a slave at 17, gave directions to take his bones back to the promised land when the children of Israel finally returned. He spent the greater part of his life in Egypt, where he rose to great power and wealth to the benefit of all Israel, but his heart was still in the homeland that God had promised. All these men of faith had their particular challenges connected to death, but their faith in God transformed how they processed the pain and the mystery that death brings. So critical to our perseverance is looking beyond death to something better, and we do so in faith. In verses 17 through 19, we learn that we do so with faith in the God who raises the dead. This is critical to the faith. Secondly, in verses 20 and 21, faith in the God who blesses whom he will. In other words, the salvation that we are resting on is a God-provided salvation, not one that we control. Number three, faith in the God who keeps his promises. That's Joseph, verse 22. So let's talk about this test that Abraham went through. Faith in the God who raises the dead. Look at those verses again, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's go back to Genesis and look at how this test actually happened in Abraham's life, and it will give us greater insight. In Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, because he was the only son of promise, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, how many of you have read that before and you start going like, this is crazy, this is weird. Like, I don't understand why God would even ask this. Shall we give a show of hands? It seems crazy to me. Okay, now, let me ask you another question. How many of you have had experiences that are at a pain level maybe this close to this, where it also seems crazy, that you can't figure out why God would choose for you to go through this? How many of you have had that experience? See, this, we're not all called to do exactly what Abraham was called to do, but we do face, particularly when it comes to the realm of dying and loss and suffering and illness, we face circumstances that God brings into our life that seem crazy to us, that don't seem consistent. So, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. I can just imagine, if he didn't have arrhythmia before then, he had it by now. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Suffering the death of a young son or daughter has to be one of the most painful experiences that we can encounter. In part because it seems so unnatural. We expect our children to bury us, not the other way around. Even when we enter marriage, our vows acknowledge that at some point death will part us from our beloved one. But Abraham's test was greater yet. Not only did God call him to give up Isaac, but to be the one who sacrificed Isaac. Further, God had explicitly told Abraham that Isaac was the one through whom all the descendants would come, as many as the stars of the heaven, sands of the seashore, and that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, the promised Messiah himself, whom God would send to save the human race from the curse of sin and death, was to come through Isaac. And that meant that the death of Isaac at this young age would be the death of all that God had promised. So this test of Abraham's faith was excruciating, and it was confusing. It made no sense. But Abraham believed and obeyed anyway. How could he do that, and why would he do that? Well, verse 19 explains that it was his faith in the God who raises the dead that made him capable of obeying in faith. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed in a God who has power over death, and God had already prepared him for this. You see, it hinted at, back in verse 12 of Hebrews 11, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. From a natural standpoint, Isaac never should have been conceived in the first place. It was too late. So if God could raise up descendants from a couple too old to have children, who were as good as dead, then certainly God could raise their son of promise from the dead. Abraham's words to his attendants the day that he and Isaac headed to Mount Moriah for the sacrifice reflected this resurrection faith. Did you notice it in verse 5 of Genesis 22? Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, maybe you say, well, maybe he's whistling in the dark, or maybe he's lying. But Hebrews clues us in that he so trusted God that he believed that if it was necessary, God would raise Isaac from the dead to fulfill his promises. So Abraham demonstrates one of the main reasons we look with confidence beyond death, and that is the resurrection. Abraham reasoned that it would take a resurrection for God to make good on his promises, and the same is true for us. With an inheritance God has promised to us as his people, for us to experience the future that God has promised us, there must be a resurrection. Without a resurrection, it will do us absolutely no good. The ultimate proof of this would not be God's supply of a ram caught in a thicket to take Isaac's place, so that, figuratively speaking, Abraham received a son back alive, but God's gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who took our place, who actually died for our sin, and who actually rose again bodily from the tomb the third day, guaranteeing that everyone who puts faith in him would also rise from the dead. He proved it. And one of the miracles that Jesus Christ did more than once was to raise people from the dead. He has the power to do this. And he predicts in John 5 that at the sound of his voice, those that are in the graves will hear his voice and will come alive. As our dearest loved ones die, and you do realize this, they all will. It's just who goes first. And as we inevitably come to the day of our own death, our faith in God's promises takes us past death to a far better life. Looking beyond death requires faith in the God who raises the dead. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing in life and nothing in death. That he has loved us forever and that our inheritance is sure. In verses 20 and 21, we see faith in the God who blesses whom he will. First, Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Very few words, but behind them is a painful story of deception and family discord. Genesis 27, 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, and he was a long time in this state, by the way. You know, some people go down quickly. Isaac went down slowly. And some of you have been called to have to go through that, right? To trust God through that. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And you remember the story. You remember that Rebekah, Esau's mother, also Jacob's mother, came up with a scheme for Jacob, whom she preferred, to deceive his blind father into thinking he was Esau so that Jacob would receive the blessing in Esau's place. And the plan worked. But just as Jacob is leaving his father's presence, Esau shows up with the wild game he had killed and prepared in order to receive the blessing. And the text records that Isaac trembled violently when he realized he had conferred his blessing on Jacob instead of Esau. But despite Esau's pleas, he would not go back on it. He personally favored Esau over Jacob. And Jacob deceived him, but the blessing stood. Despite all the deception and conflict, this outcome is exactly what the Lord had revealed at the birth of the twins. In Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to her, that is to Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Now Esau vowed to kill Jacob when his father Isaac was dead. Whenever that would happen, so Jacob fled. But before he left, his father Isaac blessed him again. Listen to his words in Genesis 28. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take your wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." And as you see Genesis history there, the Lord blessed Jacob in his years away from home, granted him 12 sons. But it was not until many years later, as he was returning to face Esau again, that the God of his father Isaac became his own God. In other words, God was blessing Jacob before Jacob actually believed. He refers to God as the God of his father. It was after the wrestling match with the angel of the Lord in the middle of the night at the river Peniel, and up to that point, he had always referred to the Lord as the God of his father, not his own. After that, it was his God. And it was there that God changed his name from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, prince with God. So what do we learn from this gritty tale? Other than people will cheat you, and life doesn't always turn out like you want. Well, given Hebrews' reference to Isaac's blessing as an act of faith, here's what we learn. The curse of sin infects even families who know the Lord, but God's purpose will stand. He will make good on his promises in keeping with his will. Even when things seem twisted and backwards, contrary to custom, different from what you desire or expect, with people cheating one another and threatening one another. Even as one generation passes off the scene and another stands in his place, God's purposes will prevail. We are not in control, he is. And we're good with that. Isaac's second blessing on Jacob shows his own submission by faith to the providential will of God. Isaac's faith remained in the God who made the promises to his father Abraham. His confidence that God would fulfill those promises continued despite all the family turmoil. He himself was God's chosen son of promise, even though he was younger than Ishmael, whom Abraham had fathered through Sarah's handmaiden Hagar. So this is really a continuation of God choosing whom he will. We see the same thing in Jacob's life as he reaches the point of death. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. When it came time for Jacob to die, and he blessed all his sons, he continued the pattern of God's blessing on the unexpected. You'll notice that this particular verse refers to his blessing of Joseph's son. Other parts of Genesis talk about blessing the other sons as well, but this is Joseph's sons. Just as God had chosen the younger son of Isaac over the elder son, Jacob blessed Ephraim, the younger, over Manasseh, the older. Genesis 48, 14 through 19. And Israel, that is Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So really out of Joseph came two tribes, or we sometimes say the half-tribe of Manasseh. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So this morning, are you perplexed or even disappointed with how God is carrying out his providence? Do you worry about the future for your children and your grandchildren, for your church, for your people, for your country? Put your trust in the God whose will prevails beyond death, generation after generation. The God who does things in unexpected ways. But know this, he will be faithful to what he has promised. And that's what Joseph's life also conveys. Number three, faith in the God who keeps his promises. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life. You know, one of the sad things about a life really well lived, like you look at Joseph and it's like the stuff made for movies. I mean, it's a saga that's amazing. The good guys win in the end. But there's an end. Joseph was once young and now he's old. Joseph was once powerful and now he's weak on his deathbed. And there's something about that that violates our humanity, that just doesn't seem right. Whether someone dies young or old, there's something about it that doesn't seem right. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph knew how God brings blessing from what looks like the end, like there's no hope. You remember that his brothers hated him. Not only because Jacob, his father, favored him as the first son of Rachel, the wife that Jacob first loved, but also because of the dreams that God had sent to him as a teenager that one day he would rule over his brothers. That did not go down well. You realize that part of the reason they hated him was because of God's choice of him. In of course, he was young enough to brag about it. That didn't help. Well, when he was 17, they thought to kill him. But instead, they decided to sell him to slave traders on their way to Egypt. There, Joseph was sold as a slave, but eventually ended up second in command to Pharaoh himself by the time he's 30. So 13 years. Despite false accusations, despite time in prison, repeatedly the text tells us that the Lord was with him. And in time, his position in Egypt meant the survival of the children of Israel through the famine they were going through. During the four centuries that followed, the children of Israel grew into a great nation, just as God had already predicted back in the life of Abraham. In fact, back when Abraham was still Abram, in Genesis 15, right after he'd received blessing from Melchizedek. All the way back then, God said, your people are going to sojourn for four generations in a foreign land. Well, what looked like the end for Joseph, God turned to blessing, not only for him, but for all Israel, through whom the promised Messiah would come. In fact, you could argue that Joseph being sold as a slave into Egypt was critical for you and I to be saved through Messiah. Because God was at work preserving his people. Joseph put it best when he said in Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, talking to his brothers, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Don't worry so much about what people intend, even when they intend evil. Remember who's actually in charge. Remember where blessing actually comes from. The question became, however, now that the Israelites were in Egypt, because of Joseph's provision for them there, what hope would they have of ever returning to the promised land after Joseph was gone and Egypt made them slaves? Well, their hope was in the same God that had provided for them through every threat so far. And Joseph has attached his faith to that hope. Genesis ends with these words, Genesis 50, 20-26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis ends with a coffin. Joseph lived out his days in power and great wealth in the land of Egypt, but his heart was still in Canaan, the land God had promised his people. However you may prosper here on earth, through the trials of false accusation, imprisonment, danger, or death itself, or through God's providential blessing of wealth, power, and influence, never let what happens in this land of your sojourn steal your heart away from the forever home God has promised his people. And don't lose your confidence that God will bring you safely home. Rather than our returning to the promised land, Christ has promised to return for us. We may, like Joseph, be buried in a coffin in this land of our pilgrimage, but Christ will not forget about us. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And meanwhile, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The deaths of so many brothers and sisters, young and old, this year from our own congregation have been hard on us as a congregation. It always is. Those who have lost close family members feel the brunt of it in ways that others of us can't. If ever there was a time for us to look by faith beyond death, this is it. Faith in Christ overcomes the scourge of death because Christ has overcome death. He guarantees the future. He has paid for our inheritance. After the night will come the dawn of a new day when death is no more. Because our faith is in the faith in the God who raises the dead, the God who blesses whom he will, and the God who keeps his promises. I was reminded of the words of a song given to us shortly after Matthew's death. A world away and still not far, like fabric woven into ours, the dawn that shot out through the night and day is coming soon. The kingdom of the morning star can pierce a cold and stony heart. Its grace went through me like a sword and came out like a song. It's veiled and stands behind a shroud, the final day when trumpets sound. Sometimes I glimpse into the fog and listen for the song. Now I'm just waiting for the day in the shadows of the dawn. But I won't wait resting my bones. I'll take these foolishness roads of grace and run toward the dawn. And when I rise and dawn turns to day, I'll shine as bright as the sun. And these roads that I've run will be wise. Faith gives one the ability to see beyond death, because of the God who is greater than death itself and whose love will never let us go. I trust that faith is yours. Let's pray. Before I pray, I want to give you a chance to talk to the Lord silently about what he may have touched on in your own life. Some of you are still very much in a time of grief with loss of loved ones. And I think a message like this, a passage like this, is custom made for you as you put your faith in God. I invite you to do so. So take a moment to talk to the Lord. Dear God, we start off young, and life seems full of promise. But as we make our life journey, the battle wounds pile up, the disappointments, the fatigue, the loss of those dearest to our hearts, and the grim reality that we ourselves must pass through death. But dear Father, we thank you that it is a passing through death to life. Because of Christ, we see beyond the grave. I pray that we would live this life as the temporal life that it is, a life to be lived with a vision toward the future, our future inheritance. May our hope be strong. May our love be strong. May our service to you be faithful. Because we know that you will never let us go, and death itself cannot pry us from your grip. We thank you for your kindness, for your love, for your power, for your faithful promises. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.